So good to see you all today. I appreciate the invitation to come. I appreciate Brother Jordan letting us know about the meeting this weekend, and I rejoice that the association is having this 195th, and if the Lord doesn't return in the next 195 years, I trust that His church will be worshiping somewhere in this area. Amen. We sang the opening number, "Here in the vineyard of my Lord, I love to live and labor." Those two themes, in a way, almost seem to be a conundrum. You know, we read in the Scripture that as children of God, we are to be bearing fruit to the Lord in His vineyard. But we also read in some places in the Scripture that we're to be servants working in His vineyard. So how does that work? We live in the vineyard, but we're also to labor in the vineyard. And I'd like to look at that for a little while this morning. And I'd like to read to you first from the Song of Solomon, the 6th chapter. And as you're turning there, please allow me to give you greetings this morning from Pleasant Hill Primitive Baptist Church, where I try to serve, and also from Bethlehem Primitive Baptist Church, where I'm a member, and a number of my family are also members. Thank you, brother. Song of Solomon, the 6th chapter, the 1st verse. "Whither is my beloved gone, O thou fairest among women? Whither is thy beloved turned aside, that we may seek him with thee? My beloved is gone down into his garden, to the beds of spices, to feed in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. He feedeth among the lilies." We sang some songs this morning to our beloved, did we not? Do you believe that our beloved still visits his garden, still visits his vineyard today? I believe he does. I know that he promised that he would, and I also felt him here this morning in his spirit. And what does he do when he comes to his vineyard, when he comes to his garden? Well, he comes to taste the fruit that he planted in his garden and in his vineyard. You see, the Bible teaches that the Lord has a people, that the Father, before the foundation of the world, chose an innumerable multitude of people, only he knows the number, and he placed those people in his Son, Jesus Christ, because he saw that when time came, Adam would fall into sin, and that those people would sin in Adam, and then they would sin themselves, and they would need a Savior. They were placed in Christ, and when Christ died on the cross, their sins died in Christ. And now in time, at his time, he sends his Spirit into the hearts of those children. And part of the work of the Spirit in the hearts of those people is that a seed is planted, some seeds of good fruits. Would you agree with me on that? And we read about those in the 5th chapter of Galatians. "For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, meekness, temperance." These are all part of the fruit of the Spirit. And every born-again child of God has that seed of the Spirit in them. And when the Lord comes to His vineyard, He expects to taste some of that good fruit. Now, we also get to taste it. That's the beauty of the vineyard of the Lord, is that even though I'm some miles from home where I live over near Tuscaloosa this morning, I can come amongst the Lord's people in the Lord's vineyard, and I get to taste some of the fruit. I feel like I've tasted some faith this morning, some peace, some meekness as I see your pastor go around and greet everybody. So I can taste a little bit of that. But primarily, I think our responsibility, whether I'm tasting a lot of fruit myself or not, is that I'm producing some fruit for my Lord to come and taste. Because He comes. My beloved comes, and He comes to His garden. And He moves among the spices, and He gathers the lilies, and He tastes things. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew, the 7th chapter, as the Lord was preaching part of the Sermon on the Mount, He uses some of those agricultural examples, you might say, to explain to the people what His kingdom is like and how it works and how it operates and how we ought to be living in that kingdom. And also how we sort of sort out the rest of life. Isn't it nice that the Lord gave us some instructions in His Word? That here we are, you know, some almost 2,000 years after He walked on this earth, and we still have His words. It's amazing. I mean, it's just absolutely the mercy of God. And it's a privilege to get to read it. You know, not the English-speaking people haven't always been able to read it in their language. We have the last few hundred years, thank the Lord. In verse 15 of Matthew 7, we read this. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And we all, you know, we're probably not, most of us are probably not farmers, but we all have enough sense to know that you don't expect to get, you know, a fig off of a thorn bush or something, right, or anything like that. We understand that trees and vines and plants in your garden, they produce fruit after their kind. And he says, even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. And he tells the Pharisees at different points, and we won't look at all the scriptures today, but he lets them know, you've got a corrupt heart. You're not going to bring forth fruits of faith and belief in me because you're not my children. See, only the Lord's children have the Spirit of the Lord to bring forth fruits that are pleasing to Him, so that when He visits His vineyard, when He visits His garden, He can taste some good fruit. I was thinking about this morning. We stayed in rented a little place not too far from here to be able to come here and also sort of just to be together for a day or so. And it's actually on the lake near here at Gunnersville. And there's a little dock going out on the water. And one of my boys noticed when we got in last night that there was there were several other docks lined up next to us. Well, now listen, if any of y'all know these people now, listen, don't take this the wrong way. I don't know any of these people, so I'm a stranger here. Well, on one of the docks, there's a tiki bar. And my son said, wow, I'm glad they're not out there celebrating under that tiki bar tonight. So I'm glad they're not too. You know, a little while later, what happened is on the dock on the other side of us, some people came out and started singing hymns. Now, I don't know their denomination or anything, but it was much like a primitive Baptist service. It was some a cappella hymns, and then a brother prayed, and then a brother began to preach. And he preached from Romans chapter 7, Philippians chapter 4. I couldn't hear every word he said, you know, because we're separated by some water. But I just kind of laid back on the little lounge chair and listened, and I thought, I thought about that this morning. Isn't that neat that you could be somewhere in the world, and, you know, my son's sitting here thinking, I'm glad they're not celebrating under the tiki bar. And who shows up but some of the Lord's children and begin to sing songs and preach some things? Now, I don't know their doctrinal stance, but I was able to amen a few things that the man said. I don't know if he heard me. But it rejoiced my heart that here we are in, you know, 2019. I'm getting older. The years get confusing sometimes. In 2019, but people still aren't ashamed here in our country to come out on a dock in the lake and sing praises. Isn't that precious? I don't know what doctrinal flag they fly under, but thank God for them. Thank God for them. And I believe that the Lord could taste some of that fruit too. I was tasting it, but the Lord was tasting it. I was sitting there thinking about that this morning, and a couple of the kids were waking up, and I got to thinking about, you know, what were they doing? So I'm sitting out on the porch reading my Bible. And think with me this way for a moment. Fruit of the Spirit is a ninefold kind of fruit of the Spirit. If we just take Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, and we could probably extrapolate some other things. We take other passages of Scripture. I don't exhibit all nine of those like I ought to, and maybe none of them like I ought to. But I think I'm a little stronger probably in some than in others. And I've got a lot of weaknesses. I could tell you what they are, but it would bore you. And you might think a lot less of me when I got through. But we can talk about it privately sometime. But we probably all demonstrate a little more joy than others. Would you agree? Some of us demonstrate maybe a little more peace than others. Some have a little more gentleness or a little more goodness. And I was sitting there, and Mr. Temperance came walking out. And I said, hey, what are the other kids doing? Now, he didn't use these words, but here's what I heard. Well, little Miss Joy is sitting in there, and Miss Goodness is reading to her. I said, well, what about everybody else? Well, Mrs. Love is still asleep. And Miss Gentleness is still asleep. And Mr. Faith is still asleep. And Miss Long Suffering is still asleep. And Mr. Peace is still asleep. Because that's what I see in them. See, I see that some of them have a little bit more of one kind of thing than the others do. But that's okay, I think. I mean, our goal is to honor the Lord with whatever kind of good fruit we're producing and to produce more of it. Would you agree with me? So think about yourself if you never have. Where am I strong? Where am I weak? You know, as I've gotten older, I struggle more with the long-suffering part. I think because I suffer more. So it's harder to suffer long. When I was younger, I didn't suffer much. I think I had more joy back then. My wife may disagree, I don't know, but I think I did. Now I'm suffering a little more. I'm trying to develop more of that fruit of the Spirit. You see what I mean? And we're looking for that wine. Not just because it tastes good to those around us, although that's important. I would say wherever you go, people are tasting some of the fruit of your life, whether you want them to or not. If I'm rude and abrasive and I'm unkind to people and they don't see gentleness, they don't see goodness, they don't see meekness, they probably won't care much about what kind of faith I have. See, because it's tasting bad already, see? See, I don't want to have fruit that tastes bad because I'm not gentle or I'm not good or I'm not meek or I'm not kind. They may not be worried too much about what my faith is like if I don't have something that is, in a spiritual way, tastes good to them. Now, if they're not full of the Spirit, it may all taste bad to them. Okay? I'll leave that in the Lord's hands. But when I move among His children, I hope there's some fruit that they can taste and enjoy, and I hope the Lord would too. See, that's living in the vineyard of the Lord. There are going to be some things that the Lord is going to come in and expect to taste. Now, what's working in the vineyard of the Lord, you might say? Well, a little further on in the book of Matthew, in the 21st chapter, we see a little perspective of that in the 28th verse. But I'll read to you first from the 18th and 19th verses because this gives us a little bit of a sense of what the Lord expects. Now, this starts to get a little heavy. I know y'all don't know me, so bear with me. I'm just telling you what the Lord expects. And then we talk about how we labor in it. Now, in the morning, as He returned into the city, He hungered. Now, I realize this is the Son of God in flesh here on earth. You know, He was without sin, without blemish, perfect. Kept the law of God perfectly. But we read that He got hungry. You know, he had some of the same physical needs that we have in terms of food and things like that. And He got hungry. And so here He is, He's hungry. I think there's a spiritual application to this too, though. You follow me? You know, the Lord doesn't need anything from me. I mean, He's perfectly self-sustaining. If I just vanished from existence right now, it wouldn't hurt the Lord in some way in terms of taking away from Him. But the Lord does have a desire for a people, and He has a desire for them to worship Him. Now, I'm not saying that the Lord's got to have us, but He made us for a purpose, and He put us in His vineyard for a purpose. And I think sometimes He shows up and expects to taste something. Here He is on the earth, and He's coming to part of His creation. He's expecting something. He doesn't find it, and He's not happy. And when He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said, "Let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever." And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How soon is the fig tree withered away?" I think it just gives us a little bit of an example of what the Lord expects, is that when He shows up, He expects to find fruit. And He has every right to. Why? It's His vineyard. I don't know if any of y'all have gardens or orchards or anything like that. I try to. But it probably wouldn't look like much to you if you came to my house. I don't have a beautiful vineyard. I have a few rows of muscadine vines and some apple trees and things like that. And, you know, there have been a couple times over the years where I'd have a tree there for several years and it just didn't do anything. And I don't know if it was, you know, now again, I'm not the Lord. I'm just, you know, kind of a third-rate, not even a farmer kind of person. You know, I just kind of like to dabble. You know, I don't know if I put it in the wrong place or something, but eventually I'd just move it out of the way and put something else there. You know, because you're expecting something out of all that work that you put in, right? I mean, you know, you don't go out there and plant, you know, a quarter acre corn or something without expecting, you know, along about the middle of the summer, you're going to be able to go out there and pull some sweet corn, right? It's a lot of work. It's probably not as much work as it used to be, but it's still a lot of work. And I believe the Lord, there's a spiritual lesson in that, is He expects fruit from us, but He also expects us to be diligent in the vineyard. We live there, as we sang, but we also labor there. And if you move on down a little further in this chapter, verse 28, we read about what the Lord expects from His children. "But what think ye," the Lord says, a certain man had two sons, and I would ask you to notice that they're both his sons. Kind of reminds you of the account of the prodigal son over in Luke the 15th chapter, doesn't it? A certain man had two sons. So here's a certain man that has two sons. Now, the Lord has a lot of sons. He's got one begotten son, but we're adopted children. We're in Christ. A bunch of sons, a bunch of daughters. Only He knows really how many there are. Now, He knows every one, and He's got them numbered. But we don't always know. But there's a bunch of them. But here, this man had two. And he tells them both to go do something. He doesn't give one a pass and say, well, you know, you're older, so you get a pass because you're older. Or you're younger, so you get a pass because you're younger. Hey, that's a lesson to us parents, right? You know, if you're like me, you have several children maybe, and you know, sometimes by the time you get down to the youngest one, you kind of just want to give them a pass because you're sort of worn out. Don't do that, you know. You need to train them too, all right? So he tells both of his sons to go do something. And he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, go likewise. And he said, I go, sir, and went not. Oh, my. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? And they said unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you that publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. In other words, he's got two sons. And he tells them both to go work. Now the first son says, I'm not going to do that. And he goes off and does something else for a while, and then he comes back and repents and gets to work. The second son sounds better, doesn't he? When the master comes to him and he says, go work, he says, yes, sir, I'm on my way. But guess what? He doesn't show. I mean, come on, think about it. And so at the end of the day, who actually did what this father said do? The one that repented and went, right? That's like us a lot of times. There's been a lot of times I feel like the Lord told me to do something. Sometimes it was in black and white or red and white in His Word, and I just got stiff-necked, and I went off and did something else. And by the way, notice the Lord says that the publicans and harlots repented and went into His kingdom. Those are adults. So these are people that went off for some years and did something they shouldn't have done. But brothers and sisters, I don't know what got a hold of them, if it was the chastening of the Lord, because He chastens His sons and daughters. He will chasten you if you rebel and say, I'm not going to do what you say. The Lord can certainly get you back in line if it is His pleasure to do so. I assure you, I've been there and I know what it feels like, and it's not much fun. But whatever happened, they came back and repented and got to work. Who was obedient? What did Saul find out over in 1 Samuel? It's the 15th chapter. Obedience is better than sacrifice. If the Lord tells me to go work in His vineyard, and we're talking just a second about what that looks like. If the Lord says go, what Neil Honey needs to do is just do it. Not to say yes, sir, and then not show, or not to get stiff-necked and say no. It's to go and serve. Because He gave the same commandment to both of His sons. What's important about that? Well, that's all the ones He had, okay? I think the Lord expects all of His sons. Now, in a spiritual sense, it's not two. It might be 2 billion. If the Lord doesn't come back, it might be, I don't even know. We can't number them, but He knows, okay? And He gives them, those who are numbered only by the Savior, He gives them a command. Go work. What does it look like, brother? Turn with me to 2 Timothy, because I think that 2 Timothy, this sort of answers that question. How am I living as a vine in the vineyard and also laboring in the vineyard? As you turn there, I would say this. We talked a little bit about what we do as vines. We produce fruit and what it ought to taste like. It ought to taste like joy and peace and goodness and gentleness and kindness and meekness, long-suffering, temperance, all those things. It ought to be something that to another child of God would taste good and would taste good to the Lord and to the world. Now, they're not too worried about it. They're interested in a lot of other things. You know, they're more worried about the tiki bar than the little group of people on the dock singing. But to the child of God that's got the Spirit and has learned to feast on the Lord's things, let me ask you, what do you prefer? I know what you prefer because you're here, all right? I know there's some couldn't get here for different reasons, but you're here. You're here to sing His praises And just to hear somebody like me try to read His Word, okay? I know what tastes good to you. What is it like to work? When I found out, again, I got a few little trees and vineyard, muscadines, scuppernong. It takes a little work. It's not anything horribly, terribly hard, but, vineyards require a little pruning. You know, you have to get in there with a weed eater and knock the weeds back. You got to fertilize a little bit. If you want to really produce, sometimes you have to water them if it's dry. Y'all know these things if you've grown anything. And sometimes I think people, you know, if they're like that first son that we talked about, the Lord says, hey, join the church, follow me, and they just get distracted and they wander off for a few years. Sometimes if they're not careful, they might could look back over at the vineyard and they see a vineyard that's maybe full of weeds. Maybe the rows aren't straight anymore, it's just all overgrown, and you can't see the forest for the trees. Maybe there's some thorns in there, and they put foot back in the vineyard, it hurts a little bit. Well, you know what a person in that situation needs to do? They need to realize that one reason the vineyard got in that shape is because they weren't there doing their job. And they need to repent, and they need to come back. And they need to start showing some love, and some joy, and some peace, and some gentleness, and some kindness. And thereby, you know, they're encouraging those other vines and things start to flourish and maybe some things need to be pruned out a little bit. You know, part of the job of the minister is to help in that vineyard where you can see what the priorities are, where you can see down those rows. And sometimes when we read the Word of God, preach the Word of God, you know, when I go to church as a church member and I hear the Word of God preached, I sometimes get a few of my little leaves nipped off here and there. I need it. You know, that's part of being the vine. I need the servant over there helping me out some, okay? And it's not always pleasant. But it keeps that vineyard in good shape. You know, if I'm the kind of servant, you know, this kind of son where the Lord says, go work, and I don't go do my job, and the vineyard gets a little thorny, I shouldn't blame the vineyard. I need to get back and get doing my part. And that's what we're going to read about here in 2 Timothy, the second chapter. In verse 18, we'll start reading there. Who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past and overthrow the faith of some. In other words, here's some people that got off on their doctrine. They got in the vineyard and started spreading around some false doctrine. And some people got confused and got discouraged and just maybe quit doing what they ought to in the vineyard of the Lord. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. The Lord knoweth them that are His. Don't forget, if I give the Lord a taste of some good fruit in my life and some people around me taste good fruit, or I don't, the Lord still knows His children. If I serve in the vineyard like I ought to or I don't, I'm still a son of God. I believe that. Okay? The Lord knows His children. They're going to be with Him. But I tell you what, it's such a privilege to be here in the vineyard today. And to feel the things we feel and hear the things that we hear and enjoy the things that we enjoy. I want to encourage that. I don't know about you. Wherever your home is, whether it's here or another church, I hope that if I'm serving in the vineyard, that it's promoting a vineyard that other children of God want to be a part of and enjoy. The Lord knoweth them that are His. We should never forget that. The Lord knows every one of His children. Every one of them is going to be with Him. End of story. Thank the Lord for that. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use and prepared unto every good work. And notice how much fruit of the Spirit is in these next couple of verses. In other words, what he's saying is, as a vine in the vineyard, I'm supposed to be bringing forth good fruit. I'm also supposed to be a servant in the vineyard. It sounds almost like a contradiction, but sometimes I have to purge myself as the vine. In other words, the Lord's taking care of me. He's got eternity mapped out, and I thank Him for it every day. But there's some things sometimes I have to get out of my life to serve Him better. If I'm going to produce the kind of fruit I need to be producing, if I'm not going to be offending people, hurting people, causing pain and grief, causing grief to my Savior even, then I have to look out for myself. Okay? If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Notice the fruit of the Spirit here. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity. That's agape love. That's the same root word you see over there in Galatians 5:22. And fruit of the Spirit. Peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing they do gender strife. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but must be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. There's more fruit of the Spirit. There's your long-suffering. In meekness, more fruit of the Spirit, right out of Galatians 5:22. Instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. In the vineyard of the Lord, I love to live. Oh, I love to live in the vineyard of the Lord. I hope that the vines around me feel like I'm worth being there. You know, when my son came out on the porch this morning, and I said, "Where's so-and-so?" And he told me they're in there. You know, I'm thinking of the fruit of the Spirit that they have in their lives. There's Miss Goodness in there reading to Miss Joy. And you know what else I was thinking? Oh, Mr. Worthless probably needs to get up out of this chair and go get ready for church. That's me. I hope other vines in the vineyard would think that my fruit was something enjoyable. But sometimes it's not. It wakes up on the wrong side of the bed sometimes. You know what I need to do? Don't say, "Oh, that's just the way I am. The world's going to have to just get used to it." No! I need to get purged. I need to get back in the Word of God. I need to get over to the church house, and I need to hear the preacher, and I need to sing some songs, and I need to be reminded that I'm only here for a short time, and oh, how sweet to die someday when I wake up over there and I'm with Him finally after all these years of longing, and I see my Savior. I want to hear, "Well done. I know I'm worthless, but that's what I want to hear." Is it what you want to hear? I want to give him some good fruit here. I want to be a servant here. He said, "Brother Neil, does a son have to be a servant?" "Oh, we're joint heirs with Christ." "Yeah, but that's partly here. That's mostly over there. Right here, we need to do what he did." What did he do? "Who, being the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but took upon him the form of a servant." Why? "For you." Can I take on the form of a servant for him? Yes. And I should. I want to live in the vineyard. Lord, help me serve in the vineyard. Help me keep the rows straight by straightening up Neil first. Help me to bring forth good fruit that he would have a desire to taste, and that would be of benefit to the vines around me. I'll leave you with this. What do the little ones taste from us older ones? Do they get a good sense from the vineyard that, hey, here's a place I want to be? You know, I know salvation is of the Lord. I know they're not born again because of anything I do, but I'm just going to trust that they're born again and just teach them that way and leave that in the Lord's hands. And in His time, He'll take care of it. I'll just leave that to Him. But I'm not going to wait around to find out. I want them to taste something that would be sweet to them. If the Lord leaves me here a few more years, someday somebody will be preaching my funeral somewhere if he doesn't come back very soon. You ever thought about that? It might be one of these young ones sitting in here. I hope it is. Because the vineyard of the Lord flourishes. The young ones come up who believe the old truths and walk in the old truths and preach the old truths. And when, if the Lord doesn't return soon, when I lay dead in that casket someday, I'm not going to be worried about what's going on. But I just hope that it's an old Baptist minister who grew up in the vineyard and is preaching some sovereign grace while I'm enjoying it. Thank you for your time.
Well, I thought for sure there would not be any time left. And I was kind of hoping there wouldn't be any time left. I was enjoying that message very much, Brother Honey. I wish that all of you could have been here the last couple of days throughout this meeting and heard the continuous message that we've heard since the very beginning. It's been amazing to me, and I know that you that have not been here for whatever reason, and some of you have not been able to, it may not be as impactful when I tell you that from the beginning, from Friday morning, the messages that we've heard, it's just been one continuous message and one continuous and needful message for us, for each one of us. I feel like, because I know the congregation here at this place best, I mean, not best, but better than I know other congregations, I know that it was needful for us here. I'm convinced that we're not unlike any other congregation. It was needful for everyone that has been here. I want to read to you a verse of scripture from Acts chapter 20. I made reference to it sometime yesterday. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. The Apostle Paul has called the elders of Ephesus together, and this is kind of a farewell address, if you will. He has a final message to share with the elders at Ephesus, with the ministry in the city of Ephesus. He knows that he will not see them again after he leaves this place, or at least that's his conviction. And this has been one of the most meaningful areas of Scripture for me, because it tells me what I should be doing as part of the ministry in the Lord's vineyard. But I would like to try to share it with you for just a few minutes in a way that you could see, even to follow along with the thoughts that Brother Neil has presented to us, more of what you should be doing and what we all should be doing together. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, the Apostle Paul says to the elders at Ephesus, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood." If you have a relationship with God this morning, it's because God established that relationship with you. He took the first step, and he sustains that relationship every step of the way. Whether you experience the relationship you have with the Lord as much as one day as the other, that has a lot to do with our faithful obedience. But the relationship remains. Once God establishes that relationship with one of his own, that relationship remains forever. That's why it's called eternal life. The relationship that you have with God is the most important relationship that you will ever have on this side of the grave and the other. It is the most important. If you hear something you agree with, say amen. The relationship you have with God is the most important relationship that you will ever have in time or eternity. And the relationship you have with the Lord Jesus Christ is equally important. Christ has purchased his church with his own blood. You are a valuable possession of the Lord. And the Lord has seen fit to call men as overseers to feed that precious, valuable possession. And the Apostle Paul reminds the ministry just how important their job is by emphasizing that Christ purchased this possession. He purchased this church with his blood, with his very life. And now, you overseers, you have been put in a position to feed the flock, because the flock is hungry. The flock needs to be fed. The flock needs to be nourished. The flock needs to hear these things that we've heard this morning and throughout this weekend so that we might enjoy our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our Heavenly Father more and more fully every day that we live here in this world. We need those things. We need that teaching. We need that preaching. The Apostle Paul, back up several verses, uses his own experience. He shares that with the elders at Ephesus, expecting them and calling on them to then share that, what they've learned from him, with the flock. Okay? So let's think for just a moment what the Apostle Paul has shared with the ministry that the ministry then is supposed to share with you. Okay? I'll back up all the way to verse 18. He says, "And when they were come to him," Paul has called the elders together, "and when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know. Here's something that the elders at Ephesus knew about the Apostle Paul. They knew it. They didn't have to question it. They didn't have to doubt it. They had no reason to doubt it. And what did they know? What did they know about the Apostle Paul? "From the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." It's a very, I'll use the word intimidating. "As the overseer of this flock, I am to be an open book. You ought to know everything there is to know about me." Now, we all have different personalities, and I'm kind of a private person in some ways, and then I am an open book in most ways, I guess. I mean, what you see is what you get. I don't think I surprise anybody very often. I probably disappoint people sometimes, but you all have different personalities, and some of you are more private than others, and when you begin to get real close to someone and they're a little bit hesitant about sharing personal things with you, that's just part of their personality, and sometimes that's not comfortable. There's things about me that I may not be quite as comfortable sharing with you or you even knowing, but I ought to be an open book. You ought to know me. And I'm to set the example, you elders in the house, we are to set the example so then that the flock will follow. And the lambs and the sheep begin to share their personal things with one another, and they begin to be more and more of an open book so that your relationships grow stronger, grow closer. That relationship that is based upon the strongest bond known to man, and that's the love of God. Your relationship with God is first and foremost. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is equally important, but then your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ is right next to that. And we need, as the flock of God, to know, to be fed so we and nourished so that our relationships with each other become stronger, become more personal. That's not an easy thing to do, because you think about it, where in the world will you ever find in one room a collection of such diverse people? You see it some in the workplace, you see it some in school, but I'm talking about a group of people, a collection of individuals in a room like this who come from all kinds of different backgrounds. You all have different financial status maybe. You're different professions. You have different personalities. You were raised in different ways, different parts of the country maybe. Some of you were raised in the city. Some of you were raised in the country. Some of you were not raised Primitive Baptist. Some of you were not raised in the church. Some of you might be like me and were raised in the church and went out like the prodigal son and had their fill of the world and finally wound up in the hog pen and made their way back by the grace of God only. We have a diverse of a diversity of personalities. Some of you, thank you, Brother Neil, for pointing out the fruit of the Spirit. And I need to work on some of those fruits of the Spirit, and I need to set the example of working on the fruit of the Spirit, so you, my beloved, will work on those things as well. You see, I set the example for you to work on those things. You need to work on a little more joy in your life. My friends, we have the greatest reason in all the world to be the most joyful people in all the world. And we ought to show it. We ought to have a smile on our face all the time unless we're truly, truly hurting. We ought to be smiling all the time. Practice it right now, man. Smile. Smile. Some of you aren't even smiling now. There's so much to be joyful about. Okay, I have to set that example, don't I? The long suffering that Brother Neil mentioned. You just take it on. The apostle said to the elders, you know what manner I've been. You know how I've responded. And he says, in all seasons, in all circumstances, I ought to be an open book. You ought to be able to see how I respond when the stresses and pressures of life get to be really heavy. You ought to be able to see how I react when people don't like what I have to say, or people become an obstacle, or maybe not people, but situations get in the way. You ought to be able to see how I respond to the negative as well as I respond to the positive. And if I don't respond in the way that I ought to, you ought to call me out on it, but I ought to improve on that and set the example for you. I ought to be an open book. You ought to know everything that you can possibly know about me. Not for me, not for my sake, but because I don't need to surprise you. I don't need you to find out that your pastor has some deep, dark secrets. Well, I'll just leave that at that. The apostle was an open book. He tells the elders at Ephesus that they had seen what manner he was at all seasons. He said, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying of weight in wait of the Jews. The apostle Paul was an example. The Lord Jesus Christ is our greatest example, but the apostle Paul is a pretty good example too, of serving the Lord with all humility of mind. The apostle Paul was humbled, and he served the Lord in that humility. How was the apostle Paul humbled? He was once Saul of Tarsus. He was once Saul of Tarsus, the ringleader of the persecution against the church, hailing men and women to prison, putting his stamp of approval on their deaths. The apostle Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, struck down, blinded. All he could do was cry out, "Who art thou, Lord, and what would you have me to do?" He was humbled. He went from Saul of Tarsus to the apostle Paul. He went from the ringleader of persecution against the church to one of the most prominent apostles. And he would confess over and over and over again that it was not meet for him to be called an apostle because he persecuted the church of God. He would refer to himself as the least of all saints. And he would refer to himself as the chief of sinners. The apostle Paul served the Lord with all humility of mind. And he tells the elders of Ephesus, he reminds them, "This is how you have seen me serving the Lord. Now, elders, you go and set the example and you teach the flock of God these things. How that you ought to serve the Lord with all humility." All humility. Humility of mind. And you can think about mind, heart, in this sense, interchangeable. That's where it begins. If our hearts and minds are not humbled, neither will our actions be. Neither will our walk be. It begins with humble hearts and humble minds. Humbled because you know, as the Apostle Paul knew, that outside of the grace of God, we deserve eternal separation from the Lord, and that in each one of us, all collectively, all put together, there dwells no good thing. The Apostle Paul knew that. And he manifest that in his daily lives. And he's reminding the elders at Ephesus, "This is how I've been. This is what you've seen. Now go teach the flock. Now go feed the flock on these things." He says, with many tears and temptations. He faced trials and all manner of persecution by one particular group that he mentions, and that is the Jews. And these were his fellow brethren in the flesh. These were his brethren in the flesh. His family, his own family, persecuted the Apostle Paul because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He set that example. He goes on to say that he kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. It is our responsibility as the ministry today to hold nothing back. And we've heard it this weekend, and I wish that all of you could have been here. We've heard it plain and simple and sometimes blunt, sometimes stepping on our toes, and if that's the case, then they needed to be stepped on. And it's all been presented in love and humility and meekness, but with power, and may I say, in demonstration of the Spirit, not because anybody got up here and jumped up and down and yelled and did all that kind of thing, but because what was preached reached the hearts of the Lord's little children and it changed them when they left from this place. That's demonstrating the Spirit of God working in the hearts of the Lord's children. We don't need to keep anything back, friends. And when it comes to your relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the church, within the flock of God, don't keep anything back. Go ahead and be more open with your brothers and sisters. Strengthen those relationships so that when you see a brother or sister maybe about to take a step in the wrong direction, maybe about to go a place where you've been and you know it's not a good place to be, maybe about to make a decision that you once made and it was a failure, and you need to warn that brother or sister, you need to exhort or admonish them, you need to kindly and gently warn them about the direction they're going, you're able to do that. If you don't have a relationship with your brother or sister in Christ in the church, you can't do that. And they won't receive it if you try. We need our relationships between one another to be stronger than they've ever been. And I have to say this because it's on my mind, and I'm going to say it before I quit. I have to sit down. Something was said this weekend about how careful we ought to be in front of our young people, talking about how good the good old days were and all the good days are back, as though all the good days are behind us. My friends, I look out among you, and I know we have a lot of visitors with us this morning, but I see children, I see young adults. I see better days ahead for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope they are. We're living in some good days, and there's been some good days in the past, but I want them better for our children and grandchildren. And everything that I do today, everything that I say, every decision I make has a bearing on that next generation. And I want them to have it so much better.